The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Psalm 106, page 2 of your notes, Roman numeral 8. The call to worship is simply a reminder that to worship God in spirit and in truth, you must have these two basic ingredients. The Holy Spirit must not only be indwelling, but filling the believer, and the truth, the content of Scripture, must be communicated by the pastor teacher. Your responsibility is to be here under all conditions and circumstances, not allowing anything beyond your control to cause you to forfeit your face-to-face teaching. All of it matters. It enables you and I to navigate our way through the trials, the tests, the temptations, whatever that befall us. Furthermore, by being in an assembly, we are encouraged by other believers who are here, who are facing their own set of circumstances. And so it is your responsibility to step up, be in fellowship, in all the different changes and situations that confront us in the devil's world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have so assembled ourselves together that we can continue to be encouraged and warned as we move forward in these last days. Thank you for this assembly and this opportunity. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd just like to add that second session will be devoted, if you're a member on the church roll, a member of Maranatha Church, then you should be here for the second session. It is our annual business meeting. And everyone else can drink a cup of coffee or something. I don't know. All right, we were dealing with the Exodus generation and reviewing and overseeing the history of these people. That the first generation of the Jewish race, the Jewish nation rather, the first generation of the Jewish nation, as they were a people without a country, without a law code, but God sent them, the first thing they needed was spiritual leadership. And under the great oppression that they were under in Egypt, their enslavement, it's hard to even factor in what it would be like to live on a daily basis under those conditions. But we have our own set of conditions that we have to live under that are not pleasant. But that's where they were. And God, being faithful to His word, brought Israel out of Egypt exactly 430 years to the day after he called Abraham out of Ur. God's timing on his timeline is perfect. Everything is set. And so Israel comes out of Egypt. God trashes Egypt in a series of 10 plagues. Israel is guided in the wilderness on their journey out of Egypt, and in their journey out of Egypt, out of some, my guesstimation, some 2 to 2.5 million individuals, not one person stumbled and failed to make it. regardless of age or any other factors. God was blessing every person in that whole march out of Egypt. And the cloud that overshadowed them led them to the Red Sea crossing at the Gulf of Aqaba. In the Gulf of Aqaba. In a particular location that God had already prepared through the way He distributes and makes the face of the earth the way it is. And in those deep waters, there's a statement in Isaiah that He led them through deep waters. This wasn't a shallow swamp. This was deep water. At its deepest, it's 5,000 feet or so at its deepest point. But under the water was hidden a natural land bridge that was adequate for them to walk across. As God parted the waters and destroyed the last threat for them of Egypt, the mighty Egyptian army went down in those waters because they were foolish enough after the 10 plagues, led by this obsessed leader, the Pharaoh of the Exodus. And Israel got to see all of that and more. The point of this point is that, and it's almost shocking, no matter how much they saw of God's power and signs and wonders over them, and you can probably make up your own list of things, and how much God was with their leaders, Moses and Aaron, they continued to maladjust to every test, that the major test that was corporately upon them, they maladjusted to these. And it is a warning to believers to not fail under your testing and not to begin and engage in complaining with regard to your circumstances. Oh yeah, we all get kind of twisted around on a particular issue in our life. But we're not talking about some minor maladjustment. We're talking about major maladjustment, major complaining. And that's what they got into. Psalm 106 addresses this and other issues. As the unnamed psalmist recounts Israel's history. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Do you believe that? God is good. On your worst day, He is good. For His loyalty is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Or who can show all His praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. The psalmist makes it personal. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor towards your people. He's one of that group. Visit me with your deliverance, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I might glory with your inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers. Here's the confession. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. One of the first stopping points. They rebelled. It was a rebellion. Okay? It was fostered by the fact that Pharaoh and his army was closing in on them. They would not be able to move as fast as a professional army. They were 3 days ahead. Pharaoh was pursuing them. And he imagined that this time, in the end, why he had lost battles so that he could win the war. And so God led Israel by the cloud, not north towards the land, but at a certain point turned to the right and down and headed south, opposite direction from where the land of promise was. But that was God leading their itinerary. He knows what he's doing. It doesn't seem sensible. Go straight to the land. No. And they went down a canyon, which I've told you, we had the privilege of driving a vehicle down. It's paved road now. Steep walls. It is a canyon. And as you go down south toward it, we went up north towards Cairo and saw a sign telling how many kilometers it was to Cairo. And we turned and came back down the canyon. And when you come out of the canyon, there's a massive beach. On the maps, it's called Cueva. It's massive. It could accommodate that many people, that kind of a crowd of people, organized people, I mean. So into the canyon they went, and they were at the Red Sea. And God had prepared everything so they could completely and totally faith rest what was going to happen. From a human standpoint, it appeared to be hopeless. There was nowhere to run. In front of them was impassable water. Behind them was a canyon that you can't run up the sides of. And Pharaoh's coming down the canyon with his world-class army. Chariots and all of it. So at the Red Sea, they revolted. This is a revolt. I've seen revolts around here. They take different forms, but they're still revolts. You're revolting against God. He has shown you everything. So you can faith rest, relax, and get to see something that no eye has ever seen. The miracle of the parting of the sea, the march through the sea, and the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. But rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his reputation. He did it for his reputation, that it wouldn't be sullied by the Jews being slaughtered and dragged back to Egypt by an irate Pharaoh. He did it for his reputation, his namesake. Not because of any goodness in them. Now, sometimes God can deliver people for what they are and their integrity and so forth, but not here. That he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the sea. It dried up. The exact phenomena is that the surface they were walking on that had been under all this water all this time was dried up. It was a miracle. Water does not pile up. If someone had been on a boat out on the Red Sea there, and we saw all kinds of craft out on that water, big cargo ships, smaller vessels, if you'd been coming towards that opening, you'd see the water piled up, not flat. Water doesn't pile up. Sand piles up, water doesn't pile up. They will not stand on a hump. It just runs off. Unless there is divine intervention. And this was divine intervention. God has authority over all the natural world and controls it, operates it on natural laws, which we should be familiar with, but he can suspend them when he sees fit. That we call a miracle. And he led them through the deeps, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of the one who hated him, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Nobody managed to swim out and get back home. It was an absolute, total destruction down to the last man of the Egyptian army, including the Pharaoh, who would naturally have led his troops into this super ill-advised opening. I guess it illustrates too, the unbeliever cannot go where the believer goes. It's destruction. That's then they believed his words. They had a moment. They had a moment where they were acting right. You got to give people credit when they do things right. That's the nature of believers and situations. Because he pays tribute to the song of Moses here. Then they believed his words. See, but they didn't have the fun of faith resting it before the fact. They shot that down. Made themselves miserable. Moses had to exercise his authority over them and tell them to shut up, because if your mouth is running, it's not helpful. Everybody working each other up, and watch the salvation of the Lord. They sang his praise. That's that Miriam and that song of Moses and all that involved. But hey, I guess it's easy to faith rest things after you've been delivered. Because you don't have to. You got pulled out of the deal. But then they go back to their old habits. Are you like that? You flip around all the time? You can quit that. You can change that. You can follow the truth taught at Maranatha Church and quit being jerked around by other people. Don't let them jerk you around. They will try. Your spouse may even try. Don't let them jerk you around. Stick with the truth. The truth didn't change. If there's lots and lots of people applauding it, then you'd be all, oh, okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then a bunch of, when some people revolt, then, oh, where's that coming from? You stay firm in it, regardless. Or you're going to continue to be miserable and be flipped around and be flaky, in and out. You don't need that. They quickly forgot his works. It didn't say words, it says works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness. Now he skips around here and tempted God in the desert. Well, what's that incident referring to? Well, they got out there, they got used to eating manna, but they wanted something different. Okay, fine. There's nothing wrong with wanting something different. They wanted the kind of protein that comes from animal meat. They wanted quail. This type of quail that we're talking about isn't the kind we hunt around here. This is a migratory bird. And so God sent the migratory birds in. Maybe that was a season for them to migrate from north towards Africa. But he forced them to come low to the ground. They wouldn't have done that normally. So if the Jews could go out there with clubs and get as much of it as they wanted and provided them with this meal as something different for the moment. Can't have that every day. It's not practical. Not in the desert. In the desert or wilderness, it is a place where there is no farming. There is no gathering of those kind of things. So he fed them for 40 years in the wilderness with manna. A full description is given as in Exodus 16. This was their food. It was the perfect food. See, they were only supposed to be out there for a couple years. And then they were supposed to go to the land. That was plan A. Plan B, A, obviously God knew that wasn't going to work. It's going to be Plan B. They're going to be out there 40 years. So when they were sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness, he also subtracted those years they were already out there. So it made it a sum total of 40 years from the Exodus to the conquest. They craved intensely in the wilderness. Now, craving something or desiring something by itself isn't bad. But it just goes overboard when you just got to have it and it's got to be now and all the rest of it. No control over your system. You might crave, I've got my foods and things I crave or I desire. But craving intensely speaks of something that's not appropriate. And tempted God in the desert. They acted very inappropriately when they got that quail. They're stuffing it in their mouth like they didn't have good manners. It was pathetic. And some of them died and choked to death on it. I know that's hard to imagine. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. They got what they wanted. They begged for this. Under their sin natures, they begged for it. Not praying for something in fellowship, waiting on the Lord, and receiving it appropriately, like we're supposed to. So, their greedy, nasty actions towards this provision of manna prompted him to send another one of his plagues and killed a bunch of them. That was their last supper for some of them. Yeah, well, where did they go? How'd you die? Well, it doesn't end there. All kinds of STA activity manifests itself. When they became envious of Moses in the camp, and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord. There was a segment of these people that were specifically envious and wanted Moses and Aaron's position. You can read about it in Numbers. They wanted Moses' position. They wanted to replace him. They wanted to usurp him. Now, this wasn't all the Exodus generation. This was just a hardcore group that got it in their minds that this is what they wanted to do. The audacity. You're going to rise up against Moses? You obviously have no fear of God. God has shown you every which way that Moses is his man. He's backed him every minute. This is the fellow that comes down off the mountain and his face is shining so bright for so many days, you couldn't look him in the face as if someone was shining a bright light into your eyes. That Moses. So again, another part of it is maladjustment to leadership. A believer is continually challenged to follow his or her spiritual leader. So another miracle occurs. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. Those are the two main conspirators. The two main rebels that were out in the open vying for Moses and Aaron's position. God had already established the position of Moses, already established the position of Aaron as high priest of a new priesthood. And you want to go up against that? Well, they did. And they were defiant. And Moses got fed up with it. He made his thing. If something unusual that's never occurred before does not take you out, this earth swallowing up thing, then God didn't call me. Here. That was the standoff. And Moses said, everyone not concerned with the Dathan and Abiram group, you need to get away from them. You need to step away and get away from their immediate area of encampment. Because they're going to go down in a unique way. And God punched a hole in the earth and took them, their tents, their possessions, everything. Their little ones, all of it. right down to Sheol, free fall, however far that is, heart of the earth. That is it. And that happened to this group of the Israelites in the wilderness. Rebellion against authority, decide to overthrow authority or supplant it or replace it. That's what happened here. And a fire blazed up in their company, and the flame consumed the wicked. Now this goes back. This is out of sequence. They made a calf in Horeb. This is when Moses did not come back from the mountain for a 40-day stint. And so they imagined God killed him up there. He left us, whatever. And it was clear that he went up there to converse with God and receive the law up on that mountain there, the Sinai mountain. So they rebel and engage in idolatry. The calf is the Egyptian deity, and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged the glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. This is stupid, isn't it? See how stupid people are? They're worshiping a figure. They molded this calf. They set it up, and they fell down and worshipped an image. They didn't even have a real cow in there. They're a piece of metal. It looks like a calf. And they fall down and worship this thing. This is the insanity of idolatry. People worshiping objects, falling down before objects, and some Christians, so designated, worship idols. An image. It can't do anything for you. It's a rock. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of whatever it is. I saw one, somebody sent me over some type Buddhist type people worshiping an image of an artificial intelligence that's speaking to them. Does that ring a bell? The image in the temple, in the trib of the Antichrist. This is highly sophisticated, lifelike, human-like, oid type thing. And they're worshiping it in mass. That's where we're headed. That's where we're at, actually, technologically. We can worship something now that isn't a dead, immovable stone or whatever. It is now something that talks and communicates and moves. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. How quickly people forget. Wonders in the land of Ham. Ham is one of the sons of Noah, and it's from that son that the Egyptians are derived back, traced back. And awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. We covered that Wednesday night. Now, I need to back up a little bit on this so I can set this a little better for you. When God, after the 10 spies went in, now they're spies, right? Spies sent by Moses, therefore by God, to spy out and do a reconnaissance of the land. This is what military operations do. They send spies in to see the terrain, see other factors, enemy positions, fortifications, what have you. Now, a spy is supposed to collect this intelligence, however they glean it, and they're supposed to report accurately what they saw and what they found. They are not to ad lib. They're not to speculate. They are to present what indeed, and whatever proofs they could bring. Now, what are the proofs they needed from the land? That it was a productive land. That it was not some shabby real estate that it was hard to grow crops in. So they came back, these 12 men, carrying examples of the produce of that land. Remember, the Jews had never been there before. None of them, not even Moses. None of them ever visited there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were totally familiar with it. But things had changed in all those hundreds of years since the 230 years of the exile. So, they come back. And their report for the 10, the majority report, the 10 of them make up this stuff that this is a land that consumes its inhabitants. What's your evidence? The Canaanites and the nations there, they seem to be doing quite well. So they have this distorted report. We read about it last time. Their add-ins, their subtractions, the way they massage this thing. Can you imagine the 12 coming back and you got 10 guys over here and they're all... And there's the two are over here like, what? Hey guys, this isn't right. Well, we need to warn our people. And all this, they took this on themselves. They started making up stuff. It wasn't a makeup that they live in big fortified cities. It isn't made up that numerically and the way they're entrenched there, that on a purely observational level, we wouldn't have a chance of taking that land without some big divine intervention. But we've already got that going for us, so we don't have to worry about that. There's no way, without God's help, that just an invader could have rotted out those Canaanites in their cities, in their fortified cities. They know the land. They know all the rest of it. So they come back with this report. And this report causes the mass of the Exodus generation to stumble. Now, they shouldn't have stumbled over it. They should have had enough spiritual development that by this time they wouldn't listen to this kind of propaganda. But it was pure propaganda. Now, propaganda, in order for it to really work, for your information, has to be mixed with truth. It can't just be all a fabrication. You've got to mix stuff up. That keeps people off balance. Well, that's true. Yeah, but this isn't. So the whole thing is tainted. That's why God killed those 10 men outright. The Lord killed them outright. Because they were the ones who made the generation stumble there in that particular episode. The tenth test of Israel in the wilderness. They made them stumble. You say, well, people are responsible if they allow them to... Yes, they are. But the one who causes the stumbling is in a worse situation than the one who stumbles as a result of them getting in your face. They give this scary stuff. And this lie. There's a lie. The land will just consumes its people. It's not a good land. Everything the opposite of what's ever been told about it. You need reconnaissance to know that. But it's nice to have physical evidence. And the positive report by Joshua and Caleb. So 10 men representing 10 of those tribes got a quick exit out of here. And woe be to those who consciously, now you might on an incidental thing cause someone to stumble, but who consciously and no better cause people to stumble. You don't want to be a part of that. If you did, and if you were a stumbling block, you need to repent of it and get away from it. Do not be a stumbling block to any human being and cause them to not move, if they have the will to, towards the truth. Don't do it. There will be those that will try to cause you to stumble. They may call you on the phone. Now, I wish I was there. I'd tell you what I'd do. I try to do it in fellowship, but I'd do it. And they would never call me again. Because they're trying to wreck my spiritual life as I see it. And so I'm not much interested in that. And I don't care if they were a past friend and a close associate and 100 other things. That changed. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Now, the thing I need to correct is this. I felt like it. I was thinking about it. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him? Moses is a type of Christ, and it's like Christ intercedes for us. Satan takes all kinds of dirt up there and runs us in the ground. I've always thought about friends and people I knew are in heaven. Or what's Satan saying about me up there? But it isn't bothering them. They're not stumbling all over the place. Oh, yeah, I know Jack. So Moses intercedes. Now, when God said he would destroy them, Moses didn't intercede and make his case before God that this wouldn't happen this way and wipe them all out. That meant the whole generation. That didn't mean just the adults. That meant the kids, everything gone. Poof. And you know, we saw the verse, I can wipe them out as a person wipes out a one man. I can wipe out hundreds of thousands in a split second. And Moses intercedes on their behalf. And his reasoning for it isn't based on the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, Moses was a descendant of Abraham. So you could start up all over again, theoretically. And of course, everything's set back and we got to go, you know, we're not going to be invading Canaan tomorrow or anything like that. That's not how Moses appealed to it. He appealed on the basis, Egypt and all the nations will see this. And your name will be affected by this. And he was humble about it, but he made his case. See, the leader then, in the midst of this, imagine you're Moses. You've got so much invested in this. You see everything the way it ought to be. You're anxious. You're anxious to go into this land. Again, this is just a few years out from the Exodus. It's not at the end of the 40 years. Because that's the penalty box God put them in. You're going to be out here in this northern part of this wilderness, which must have been a little more conducive to certainly raising sheep. But they're still getting manna out of heaven. So that was his appeal. Moses stood in the breach. Don't kill him. All right, we'll modify this. The Exodus generation has earned the sin unto death. They're not changing. So we're going to keep them out here for the balance of the 40 years. So that when it's all over, it's 40 years. Because it's a year for every day the spies were up there. They're up there 40 days. They had 40 days to reconnaissance that land. A group of 12 men can conceal themselves. They're not going to be noticed that much. Although, the Canaanites knew they were coming. And the Canaanites had all the information they needed to know that this wasn't just another group of nomadic people wandering across the desert that just happened to be lucky. They knew. See, these people, all these peoples, you have to understand, were Egyptians, they're very religious. Superstitious and religious. They know that Israel has a God. His name became a household word when it was this hidden name that was revealed to Moses and introduced to Pharaoh, and it became a household term. What's the God of the Jews called? Whatever they said in their language, it came out Yahweh. Yahweh. So, they know that they're at their doorstep. The next 38 years or so, they're all put in this desert where they're going to die off. So that you will not be able to number any of the Exodus generation entering the land under Joshua except Joshua and Caleb. You know, amazing thing is, and again, I pointed this out in the past too. Their kids, you know, the little ones they were so concerned about. That God, you always got to throw kids up at an emotional thing. The little ones, he brought them out here to kill them. No, he didn't bring them out here to kill them. He brought his parents out there. He didn't bring them out there to kill them. That's not his first will, but they put themselves in it. So all these kids, and a kid would be anyone that was 19 on down and was or born during the 40 years. All these kids got to see their nasty parents complaining in their tents, pulling all their stunts. You'd think it would have wrecked them spiritually, wouldn't you? It didn't. They had a different spirit. They were far from perfect. But we're talking about the difference between, you know, something really gross and something just... So that generation grew up. And they watched mom and dad die a variety of ways in the desert. Not just your ordinary, got old age, got a heart condition. We're not talking about that. We're talking about specialized judgments that plagued them during the 40 years. So all over that wilderness area, wherever Israel's itinerary was, there's gravesites. Gravesites. Now, there's nothing wrong with dying, but to die before your time and to die under dishonorable conditions, that's different. You know, you want to serve with honor and have an honorable discharge from this life, not a dishonorable one, to use the military analogy. That's what you want. They didn't have it. Again, they're all, I don't know to the last person, because there's so many people, you think there'd be some unbelievers in there, actual unbelievers. But they were basically, corporately, they were believers. Believers. God didn't bring unbelievers up out of Egypt. It's like so many believers today. They are just like them. They will not listen. They will not pay attention. They're rebellious. And Christianity, basically out there in the streets and in the churches, is a free-for-all. It's a free-for-all. Go here, go there, do this, do that, bring this in, have this, blah, 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 all this, it's become just a free-for-all. I do not lie to you. It's the truth. Well, they're having all their little happy assemblies. Strict adherence to Scripture, right pastor, right congregation for starters. Oh, that's my... That was the Exodus generation. Now they will be, in your notebook, they are noted as a specific example to avoid. People who had so much, saw so much. I'm talking empirically. You and I, basically, yes, we see God's hand in our lives, and people could question that as to whether we're seeing that or not, but we do. But we live by faith. We live by faith. You and I did not live in a generation where we saw super miracles of this order. At least not yet. We may have seen them on a local scale with regard to an individual being delivered and things of that nature. But we haven't seen it on that level. But it doesn't matter. We're still positive. Jesus said, blessed are those, because he's talking about his ministry, where they saw, what did that generation see? Now there's another generation you can move up to the head of the line of people who are privileged. And that was related to one man. The Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him. They saw his miracles. They should have been so close and so attached to him, it wasn't funny. And, not only based on that, but listen to what he's saying. They couldn't even get past, and on the third day, I'll be raised up. Who doesn't understand that? But when push came to shove, they didn't believe it. It happened anyway. So that's another one. There's one way out in the future that's going to be, I don't know if it'll win first place, but it's the idiots at the end of the millennium that turn negative. That's almost like being in heaven and being negative. It's almost like it. I'm in heaven, but I'm negative. Yeah, I see everything, but I'm negative. Not that there's that, but they're on earth and it's, you know, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven, not 100%, but, and to see the prosperity that must be exist on this earth with none of this crazy, insane, wasteful, hurtful stuff that we read about in the news every day. We've got to bring down Argentina. Oh, by all means. What is wrong? And all these dummy Americans just line up. Who won the game? All this propaganda. Who can see through it? The believer with doctrine. You're one of them. See through it. Have no part in it in your soul. I have no part in this. I have no support for any of this. What have we accomplished in all these years in Afghanistan? To benefit the American people even on a physical level? Nothing. That's why this country must be destroyed. Because all the bloodshed on the earth can trace back to our doorstep. It's like a mafia boss. And he's got all these killers and all these people out here doing this stuff. But he sits in his little mansion and looks respectful. But he's the one that perpetuated it. He must go down. To turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despise the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but grumbled in their tents. Despised the promised land? That's a fundamental promise. A good land God would promise to them. They despised it. They grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. That's the problem. You're not listening. Therefore, he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. This skips way back up, apparently. This skips up to more stunts by more Israelites down the road under the dispersions. See, doctrine of dispersions and restorations of Israel. And so he skips from the Exodus generation. It's just like a leap. And you can't, because this doesn't apply to the Exodus. He didn't scatter any of the Jews into any of the nations at the time of Moses. Nothing. There's none of that. This is a skip in the historical record. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor as they ate sacrifices offered to the dead. All kinds of gross stuff. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Now we go to Phinehas stood up and interposed. Phinehas interposed. This is not the Exodus generation. This is... What is that? Okay. They joined themselves to Baal Peor and the sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up, interposed, another Moses stunt. And that's the story behind that I can't go into because my time's up. And so the plague was stayed. This was where they were tempted with the women of Moab and the Balaam whole thing syndrome, as you read about. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. His stand on that occasion, which we can't get into at this time. All right. We will end with a prayer, and then we'll reassemble here in a little bit and do our annual business meeting. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of being here. May we take heed from these things and avoid the errors of the people of God who did not follow your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.